Well, are you glad to be back in the house of God tonight? I am too. Wasn't that Buschetti good? That sauce was so sweet. I was telling somebody that's some of the best spaghetti sauce I've ever had. I don't know who's responsible for that, and I don't know if it was homemade or out of a jar, but it doesn't matter to me. It was delicious. It reminded me of the story about the family that invited the preacher over for dinner after church on Sunday morning. And when the preacher got to the house after church, he could smell fried chicken coming out the screen door, and that family's little boy was sitting on the front porch. And the preacher rubbed the little boy's head and said, "Son, it smells like your mom's frying me a chicken." And the little boy said, "No, preacher, that ain't no chicken she's a-frying." He said, "Son, I've been in the ministry a long time. I've eaten a lot of fried chicken, and I know what fried chicken smells like." He said, "That's fried chicken." He said, "No, sir, it's not." He said, "Then what is it?" Little boy said, "Preacher, that's something mama calls a buzzard." And the preacher said, "Now, son, why would you say that?" And the little boy said, "Because I heard mom tell dad this morning before church, if we've got to have the old buzzard for lunch, we may as well have him today." So I want to thank y'all for having the old buzzard for supper. I appreciate it. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation. I have a very serious message. I was glad and relieved that Cletus didn't show up tonight, because I've got a very serious-minded message tonight. I'm going to speak tonight on the destiny of the damned. And if any truth ought to bring revival to our hearts, it is this one. I'll mention at the end of the sermon that this truth ought to bring a revival of prayer, a revival of purity, and a revival of personal soul winning. And if it doesn't, then something's wrong. If this doesn't bring revival to your heart, and if this doesn't set your soul on fire, something is wrong. I want you to look tonight at Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse number 9. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse number 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.'" Anybody that knows me very well as a preacher, and anybody that's heard me preach for years, as Jerry and Kimberly have, know that I would much rather preach on subjects like love, peace, joy, prayer, and heaven than to preach on subjects like hell and judgment. But the fact is, as a preacher and as a man of God, I have got to preach the whole counsel of God. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. And that includes those passages that deal with the subject of hell and judgment. To be quite honest with you tonight, to be completely honest and bare my heart before you, the idea of somebody burning forever in a lake of fire to me is so horrible, it is so frightening, that I don't even like to think about it, much less talk about it. But it's in the Word of God, therefore we must deal with it. I do not think it is primarily the unsaved world that needs to be reminded of this great truth. I think primarily it's those of us that are well-fed, well-dressed, sitting on padded pews, and happy in Jesus that need to hear this message. Because while we sit here tonight, a world around us is lost and dying and going to hell. There was a great man by the name of William Booth who founded the Salvation Army. William Booth said, and I quote, "If I had my way, I would not send my missionaries to seminary to be trained theologically. If I had my way, I would have all of them spend 5 minutes in hell. If they have been in, after having been in hell for 5 minutes, I believe they would be motivated and moved to go out into the streets and the highways and the byways and warn people of that awful place. Now, many times when preachers like myself deal with the subject, like hell, the destiny of the damned, we are accused of being mean or sadistic. We are many times even accused of being cruel. But I want to remind you of what the great R.G. Lee said, pastor of Bellevue Baptist in Memphis for many years. He said, quote, "I know some people who call the preacher who stands squarely upon the Bible teaching of Christ and his apostles narrow, harsh, and cruel. He said, as for being narrow, I have no desire to be broader than was Jesus. As to being cruel, he said, is it cruel to tell the truth? Is a man to be called cruel who declares the whole counsel of God and points men to their danger? Is it cruel to awaken sleeping people to the fact that the house is on fire? Is it cruel to jerk a blind man away from the rattlesnake in its coil? Is it cruel to declare to people the deadliness of disease and tell them which medicine to take?" And then the great Dr. Lee said, "I would rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel." Nowadays, when preachers like myself or Brother Jerry deal with this subject, we are referred to as hellfire damnation preachers, and they don't mean that as a compliment. But I want you to know that the greatest preacher that ever lived, Jesus Christ himself, dealt more with the subject of hell than he did with the subject of heaven. He spent more time warning people about hell than encouraging saved people about heaven. As a matter of fact, most of what we know about hell, we learn from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. For example, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus Christ tells us that hell is a place of eternal fire originally prepared for Satan and the angels who joined him when he rebelled against God. That tells me that hell was not originally prepared for people. It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you die belonging to Satan, then his destination automatically becomes your destination. The bottom line is this: how will you die? Think about that. How will you die? I don't mean, will I die in a plane crash, or will I die in a car wreck, or will I die of cancer? No, when I say how will you die, here's what I mean. According to the Bible, there's only two ways to die. You can either die in the Lord or outside the Lord. And how you die determines your destination. You'll never find these two contrasted any more clearly side by side than in the verses that we just read. Verses 9 through 11, the destiny of the damned. Verses 12 and 13, the destiny of the saved. Here they are, side by side. Look at them again. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 9, the destiny of the damned. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now compare those horrifying verses to the next two verses. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "And I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Do you see the sharp contrast? Say amen. Here we have graphic verses in the Bible concerning the destiny of the dead. And these verses tell us there are only two ways in which a person can die. You can either die in the Lord or outside the Lord. They are clearly seen side by side. Now, in this context, the ones that are tormented day and night forever and ever are those that receive the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist during the tribulation period. I understand the immediate context. Those that go to heaven in this context are those that were willing to take a stand during the tribulation for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the immediate context of these verses. But the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, we all have to make a similar choice in this day and time. We must decide whom we're going to live for. Whether or not we're going to follow the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Antichrist. Whether we're going to live for God or live for the devil. I tell our young people at our church all the time, some of you need to make up your mind who you're going to live for. You've got one foot in the world. You've got one foot in church. You've got just enough world that you can't enjoy the church. You've got just enough of the church that you can't enjoy the world. My old pastor used to say, you need to get up or get down, get in or get out, get with it or get without it, but don't ride the fence. Decide who you're going to live for. And so that's the immediate context, but right now we all have to make a similar decision. Am I going to accept Jesus Christ or am I going to reject Jesus Christ? Well, what you do with that question will determine how you spend eternity. This life is extremely short. And even if you live to be 100, that is so short of a period of time compared to eternity. All this life is just a launching pad to determine where you're going to go for all of eternity. That's all it is. Now, when we talk about the subject of hell, we get a lot of responses from various people. For example, there are some people today who actually laugh at the idea of hell and judgment. Samuel Clemens, whose pen name was Mark Twain, used to say, heaven for climate, hell for company. I've always preferred company to climate. I think I'll go to hell and be with my friends. One night I was watching television, I was kind of flipping through the channels and I saw a comedian, and you all know me, I'm the type of guy that likes to have fun, and I enjoy a good comedian if it's clean and if it's spiritually edifying. And one night I was, a comedian caught my eye and I thought, well, I'll watch him for a few minutes. And the things that he began to say were so blasphemous, I immediately had to turn the channel. What I did hear him say was this. He said, they tell me that hell is a lake of fire. He said, I like to surf. I can't wait to ride my surfboard on the waves of that lake of fire. And the audience roared with laughter as he made fun of hell. Well, let me just say this. And again, I'll say this kindly, but clearly. You can laugh your way into hell, but you cannot laugh your way out. And so there are some who laugh at the idea of hell. Then there are others who say it would be unfair of God to send people to hell. That a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Have you ever heard that? A loving God would never send anybody to hell. Well, let me say this. God has done everything possible to keep people out of hell. I want you to picture a little boy on his deathbed. The doctor gives the bad news to the little boy's father. Your son is going to die. And imagine that the father says, doctor, this is my only son. I don't want this boy to die. Isn't there anything we can do? And the doctor says, well, there is a miracle drug that I could possibly obtain, but I would have to travel a long distance to get it, and it's extremely expensive. It would cost a lot of money. And the father says, but I don't have a lot of money. And suppose the doctor has compassion on the man, and the doctor decides to sell everything that he has. He liquidates every asset. He sells his home. He sells his automobiles. He empties his bank accounts. He gets in his car and he drives as fast as he can to the place where he can buy that medicine. And with every penny he has to his name, literally bankrupting himself, he buys that medicine. And the doctor is on his way back to the hospital to get there as quickly as he can. And he drives so fast that he runs a red light and he has a wreck. And the doctor's son, who's in the car with him, is killed in that car wreck. But the doctor gets out and makes it the rest of the way on foot. He walks into the hospital. He's bruised. He's bloodied. Tears are streaming down his face. He knows that his son, only son, has just been killed. And he walks in and he says to the father, it cost me everything I have. I bankrupted myself. And my own son gave his life. But here, if we give your son this medicine, he is going to live. And imagine that the father says, oh, thank you, doctor. And he gives his boy that medicine. Now imagine that boy takes that bottle of medicine, pours it out on the floor, stomps on it, looks at the doctor and says, that's what I think of your medicine. Now I want to ask you a question. If he dies, is it the doctor's fault? The doctor did everything he could to save his life, even at the cost of his own son. Well, let me say, God has done everything he can to keep people out of hell. He bankrupted heaven and gave his only begotten son. And if we can trample underfoot the blood of Jesus, and if we can say no to the love of God and no to the grace of God and no to the mercy of God, then it is not God that sends people to hell. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting God's pardon. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting what God has done so that we can escape this awful torment. God has done everything possible to keep people out of hell. Now, with that said, I want us to look at this passage in Revelation, and I want us to use it as a springboard for many other passages in the book of Revelation. And tonight we're going to sort of survey the book of Revelation as we consider the subject, the destiny of the damned. I want you to think with me, number one tonight, about the fellowship of hell. The fellowship of hell. In other words, if a person chooses to die and go to hell, who will be in hell with them? Number one, the unholy Trinity. The unholy Trinity. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 10. And while you're turning, let me just say that for everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit. Yes. God is a Trinity, and Satan tries to counterfeit the Trinity. And in the last days, he will try to counterfeit the Trinity. There's the devil, there's the beast or the Antichrist, and there's the false prophet. This is the unholy Trinity that will rear its ugly head in the last days. But what will become of the unholy Trinity? We'll look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the what church? The lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now I want you to notice that if you choose to die and go to hell, you will spend all of eternity with this unholy Trinity that will plunge the world into disaster during the tribulation period. These will be your closest associates for all eternity. Their punishment will be your punishment. Their agony would be your agony, and their damnation would be your damnation. This passage does away with several popular myths about hell. First of all, this passage does away with the myth that the devil is in hell today. The devil is not in hell today. The Bible says that he is roaming this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And all you have to do is just look around at what's happening in our world today to see the influence of Satan. There is so much going on today that can only be attributed to the work and the influence of Satan. I believe that it is Satan that is turning our high schools into killing fields. Did you see the video this week about the young men from Chicago that literally beat an honor student to death? Don't tell me that Satan is not behind that kind of violence. The Bible says it'll be just like it was in the last days as it was in the days of Noah. And one of the things we know about the days of Noah is that there was unspeakable widespread violence. I believe it is Satan that is inspiring the murder of 4,000 unborn babies per day. Causing doctors who have taken an oath to preserve life to literally become murderers. Making a mother's womb, which ought to be the safest place on earth, the most dangerous place on earth for an unborn baby to be. We know that Satan is behind this. Satan, the Bible says, is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world. He is not in hell today, but according to the word of God, he will be. This passage also does away with the myth that Satan will be in charge in hell. I remember several years ago reading one of these little gospel tracts in the form of a comic strip. I believe they call them chick tracts, and I'm not down on chick tracts. I think they've done a lot of good. But there was one particular tract that depicted Satan as being in charge in hell, commanding the demons to shovel coal. Let me tell you, that's not at all what it's going to be like. People have hell pictured as a great big party, and the devil's going to be the toastmaster. No, my friend, according to this passage, the devil is going to hell to be tormented. Amen. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so if you choose to die and go to hell, your fellowship will be, number one, the unholy Trinity. Number two, every unconverted sinner. You will spend all of eternity with every unconverted sinner. Go to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 8, just the next page over. Revelation 21:8. but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People say, well, if I die and go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. That's exactly right, and this is the company you'll have. Every unconverted pimp, every unconverted prostitute, every unconverted child molester, every unconverted pervert that never had their sins forgiven by placing their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot even imagine what it will be like to spend all of eternity in hell with every unconverted pervert. I remember one day I was in a mall there in our hometown. It was just a little tiny shopping mall that we had for a while there, the Mansion Mall. And at that particular time, that's where we would go just to walk around. If we wanted to walk around the mall, didn't have a big mall like you have here. And there in that mall, there was a little place to get snacks called the Carousel. And I remember one day I was there with my little boy. He was about 8 years old. And we sat there and we ate a hot dog. And I think we ate some popcorn. And then I said, son, I need to run to the restroom just for a second and wash my hands. I'll be right back. And I'm glad I didn't take him with me, because I walked down the hall. I walked into the bathroom. I did not know that that particular restroom in that particular mall had become a popular gathering place for the gay community at that time. And I walked in on all these perverts doing wickedly. And I don't mind telling you, I got out of there as fast as I can, but only being in there for just maybe 2 seconds, walking away, I felt filthy. I felt dirty. I felt violated. Just having been in there for 2 or 3 seconds. Can you imagine spending all of eternity with every unconverted sinner that has ever lived? Look at it again. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so if a person chooses to die and go to hell, they will spend all of eternity with the unholy Trinity. That's the fellowship of hell. All of eternity with every unconverted sinner. That's the fellowship of hell. Thirdly, all of eternity separated forever from God's people. Separated forever from God's people. If you choose to die and go to hell, there will be no one there to show you any comfort or any sympathy. I remember hearing about a young man that was living a very wicked life. And he was about 20 years old. He was still living at home. And one Friday evening, he was getting ready to go out partying. And his mother met him at the door and said, son, please don't go. I've been praying for your soul. Please don't go out partying. Tell me what you're going out to do. Please, son, give your life to Christ. And when she said that, he exploded. And he said, mother, leave me alone. He said, I was at work today and somebody talked to me about Jesus. And then on the way home on the bus, somebody talked to me about Jesus. Now here you are. All I want to do is go out and have a good time. And you're preaching to me about Jesus. He said, where can I go where everybody will just leave me alone? And with tears streaming down her face, she said, son, you can go to hell. Nobody will care about you there. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the fellowship of hell. The second thing that I want you to think about tonight is the fearfulness of hell. The fearfulness of hell. And again, I want you to think about three things when we think about the fearfulness of hell. First of all, I want you to think of this. I want you to think about this. Hell is a place of eternal darkness. Look at Revelation chapter 21, if you would, and look at verse number 23. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 23. It says, and the city that is in heaven had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Do you see that? Say amen. Now compare that to what the Bible says about hell in 2 Peter 2:4. And God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. Did you catch that phrase?
Yes.
Hell is described as a place where there are chains of darkness. What we're talking about now is a darkness so thick that you can almost feel it. I think I've only experienced darkness like that one time in my life. We were on I-44 leaving St. Louis. Our children were small, and we decided that we wanted to go see Merrimack Caverns. Has anybody ever been to Merrimack Caverns? Well, then you know, as you're traveling west on I-44, as you get close, you see a big sign. Visit Jesse James Hideout, 10 miles, Merrimack Caverns. Visit Jesse James Hideout, 9 miles, Merrimack Caverns. Visit Jesse James Hideout, 8 miles, Merrimack Caverns. Visit Jesse James Hideout, 7 miles, Merrimack Caverns. I looked at my wife and I said, no wonder they found Jesse James. There's a billboard every mile. Tell him right where he is. But I remember we went to visit Merrimack Caverns, and I remember they took us deep, deep, deep down into the heart of the earth. And I remember the tour guide saying, there's never been a ray of natural sunlight hit this place. And just to show you how dark it is, we're going to turn off the artificial lights. And I remember they turned off the lights just for a second, and you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. I've never experienced darkness quite like that. It was a darkness so thick you could feel it. It was an eerie feeling. And after just 5 seconds, everybody in there was ready for them to turn the lights back on. Can you imagine spending all of eternity in a place where the darkness is so thick you can almost feel it? That's the way hell is described. I don't know if you've ever heard of evangelist Robert Sumner. For many years, he had a publication called The Biblical Evangelist. Well, he was raised in West Texas. And he said in West Texas, where they lived, there was a family that was ungodly. And he said they had a teenage boy that was on his deathbed. And he said the thing that the teenage boy feared the most was being buried in the dark. And on his deathbed, he made his father promise not to bury him in the dark. He said, Daddy, don't bury me in the dark. And on his deathbed, his father made him that promise. Well, back in those days, they didn't bury people necessarily in cemeteries. You were allowed to bury people right there on your home place. And Robert Sumner said that his father dug a grave for that boy. They lowered the casket, and then his father made a tunnel with a pipe in it, and the top of the pipe reached the ground level. He put a little window on it where every day when the sun came up, it would shine a few rays of light down that pipe and onto the top of that casket. He kept his promise. He didn't bury him in the dark. You and I both know that that window did not do that boy a bit of good if he died unsaved. When we talk about hell, we're talking about a place where no one can fashion a window to let in one ray of light. It is a place the Bible describes as chains of darkness. I want to read to you what Jesus said about it. Matthew 8:12. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so as we think about the fearfulness of hell, it is a place of eternal darkness. Secondly, it is a place of eternal death. Go to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 14. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Would you look this way, please? The Bible refers to hell as the second death. In the Bible, death does not mean annihilation. The Bible says Jesus tasted death, but Jesus was not annihilated. In the Bible, death does not mean annihilation. Death means separation. Physical death is when the soul is separated from the body. Spiritual death is when the spirit and the soul are separated from God forever. That's what it means to be eternally lost. Separated forever from a God who loves you. Separated forever from a God who sent his son to die for you. Separated forever from a God who would have saved you. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:8, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Their hell is described not in terms of what's there, but in terms of what's not there. The presence of God is not there. And I think that's the hell of hell. To be separated forever from a God who loves you and would have saved you. That's probably why the songwriter wrote, think what it means to be lost forever. No one to guide you across that cold river. Darkness crying, none to deliver. Think what it means to be lost. And so as we think about the fearfulness of hell, It is a place of eternal darkness. It is a place of eternal death. And then thirdly, it is a place of eternal despair. And what I mean by that is there's no way out. When you get to hell, all hope is gone. Nowhere does the Bible teach the doctrine of a second chance. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 11, they have no rest day nor night. Let me tell you what that means. That means after 100 years in hell, you realize I'm no closer to the end of this torment than I was the day that I got here. That means after 1,000 years in hell, you realize I'm no closer to the end of this torment than I was the day that I got here. That means after 1,000,000 years in hell, you realize I'm no closer to the end of my torment than I was the day that I got here. And then hopelessness wraps its ugly claws around your throat, and all you can hear are the words, forever, 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 forever. I recently had a teenager come forward to get saved at Westwood, and I had the privilege of counseling with him. I said, Luke, why did you come forward? And these were his exact words. He said, because eternity is a long time. It's very unusual for a teenager to think like that. Most teenagers are thinking about what they're going to do tomorrow. And to find a teenager that would actually think in terms of that which is eternal was refreshing to me. Eternity is a long time. And there are no second chances. And so there could be a sign posted over the gates of hell that says, for those who enter here, all hope is lost. Now to me, that's the fearfulness of hell. The third thing I want to talk about tonight is not only the fellowship of hell, not only the fearfulness of hell, but I want to talk real quickly now, and we'll be finished, about the flames of hell. Go back to Revelation 14. We'll end where we started. We started in chapter 14. We'll end with chapter 14. Go to Revelation chapter 14 and notice, if you would, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now, every once in a while, someone will ask me, and I'm sure Brother Jerry has been asked this as well, preacher, do you believe that the flames of hell are to be taken literally according to God's word? Do you believe when the Bible talks about hell that it's literal or metaphorical? I'm going to preach it exactly as God wrote it. And when I get to heaven, I would rather God say, Steve, you took my book too literally than to have him say you explained it away too easily. Amen. I believe the flames of hell are real because the Word of God says so. And that's all I need. Now, I'm going to share a true story with you, and I want to make it clear up front. I do not need to hear testimonies like this to validate my belief. I believe what I believe because the Word of God says so, and that's enough. But I want to tell you, I have been with a lot of dying people in the last 21 years since I entered full-time ministry. And I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, there is a big difference between the way saved people die and unsaved people die. I like what the great reformer John Wesley said. He said, the world may not like Bible-believing Christians, but one thing the world cannot deny, we die well. Yes. We die well. And I'm going to tell you, folks, there is a difference. I have a pastor friend back home by the name of Tommy Nodell. Brother Tommy Nodell had a father by the name of Vic Nodell. Brother Vic Nodell had an uncle who was a very wicked man. Now, this was way back at the turn of the century, late 1800s, when they did not have a lot of the medications we have now that we give to dying people to relieve their suffering. Not that I'm against that. I think if we can relieve someone's suffering, we ought to. But back in those days, you heard a lot more about deathbed experiences than what you hear now, because people weren't drugged to the degree that they are now. And Vic Nodell says that his uncle, who had no use for God, no use for the things of God, and no use for the people of God, was literally at home on his deathbed and had been in basically a comatose state until the moment came for his soul to leave his body. And Vic Nodell, by his own testimony, said that when his uncle's spirit and soul left his body, that his eyes opened with a wild-eyed look. He began to push against the mattress, up against the headboard, and began to scream, "Look at the fire! Look at the fire! Look at the fire!" And they say the screams were so blood-curdling that people had to leave the house. And Vic Nodell himself said that he was a long ways down that gravel road, but before he could finally no longer hear that screaming. "Look at the fire! Look at the fire!" That's the way he left this world. It was almost as though his soul was being dipped in hell before it completely left his body. Now, I would compare that to the way my mother-in-law died, my wife's mother, who was laying on her deathbed, one of the godliest women that I ever knew, was basically in a comatose state. And every once in a while, she'd open her eyes and she would begin to speak. And you could tell that she was speaking with her sisters who had already died and would literally carry on conversations. Of course, all we were hearing was one side. And she'd say things like, "Yes, yes, I know. I'll be there soon." And then slip right back into her coma. And I want to tell you, when she did leave this world, it was as though holy angels filled the room with their presence to carry her away to Jesus. I'm telling you, folks, there's a difference in the way saved people and unsaved people die. And by the way, apart from the rapture, we're all going to die. In spite of everything that medical science has come up with, the death rate is still one per person. And barring the rapture, none of us is getting out of this world alive. Here's the question. How will you die? How will you die? Will you die in the Lord or outside the Lord? How you die determines your destination. I full well realize that most everybody in here tonight is saved. Those who would come out to a revival on Tuesday night have probably already made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Here is the effect that a message like this ought to have in our hearts. Number one, this ought to, being reminded of a truth like this ought to cause us to have a revival of prayer. If you have an unsaved loved one, you ought to be praying for them like never before. Because nothing is born without travail. And if you want them to be born again, somebody's going to have to labor in prayer. I told you about my younger brother getting saved, and he now pastors in Daytona Beach, Florida. But I also have an older brother, 2 years older than I am. And when I got saved as a 19-year-old, my older brother was 21. He and his wife were completely strung out on dope. Just to give you an idea of how far they'd hit bottom, the day they got married, they spent their wedding night standing outside of a liquor store in St. Louis trying to find somebody they could buy marijuana off of so they could go get high that night and celebrate their marriage. They were so strung out that they took all of their wedding gifts that they'd received that day back to all the various stores where they were purchased and got the money so they could go buy drugs. My brother and his wife were completely strung out. They were doing dope. They were doing acid. They were alcoholics. They were doing anything they could get their hands on. And I got a burden for my brother. I couldn't stand the thought of my brother burning in hell. And I began to pray and fast for my brother Phil. There were times when I'd get on my face and just literally water the carpet with my tears. There were times that I would pray all night long. There were times when I would go without food for 3 days at a time, praying for my brother Phil. And every time we got around them, Nancy and I would witness to them, and we'd give them the gospel as much as we could. And they got to where they were asking questions. And we were able to just give them the gospel, give them the gospel. Let them know we loved them, but give them the gospel. And then one night we went to St. Louis to their shabby little apartment down on Arsenal Street to celebrate my brother's birthday. And Nancy was there with me that night, and my mom and dad were there that night. And once again, the conversation turned to spiritual things. And all of a sudden, my brother's wife, Mary, started crying. Just tears started flowing down her face. And my wife, I think it was Nancy, said, "Mary, what's wrong?" And she said, "The other night I couldn't sleep." She said, "I went out in the backyard and I looked up to the heavens and I asked Jesus to save me." Well, when she said that, my brother broke. It was like somebody had knocked down a dam and let loose a flood, and my brother just broke. Just began weeping in repentance, and there in his little apartment, I had the privilege that night of leading my brother to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That was 30 years ago. They've been serving God faithfully in independent fundamental Baptist churches ever since. Immediately repented of their sin. God changed their life. It was one of the most dramatic changes I've ever seen. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that dramatic change came in response to prayer. Why? Because nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer. Where have we heard that before? And so a sermon like this ought to bring about a revival of prayer. And we need to, when it comes to our unsaved loved ones, we need to quit playing around and start praying. Quit playing and start praying. Quit feasting and start fasting. Secondly, it ought to bring about a revival of purity. Because as we live lives of purity, God fills us with His Spirit. And as God fills us with His Spirit, He's able to use us in a greater way to have a greater influence in people's lives. Listen, the test of whether or not we believe what I'm preaching tonight is not how loud we say amen when I preach it. It's how we live when we leave these doors. Thirdly, this ought to bring about a revival of personal soul winning. If you have a loved one that is unsaved and you have not yet given them the gospel, you had better ask God to fill you with His Spirit and give you the boldness to do so. You're waiting for somebody else to tell them how to be saved. God wants you to do it. So what have we seen tonight? The destiny of the damned. I pray there's no one here tonight that is on their way to hell, but if there is, you can do something about it tonight. And if you have loved ones that are on their way to hell, I beg of you to ask God to use you to see them saved. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord, this has been a very serious, serious subject. I pray, dear God, that you will just somehow use it to bring revival in our hearts. Lord, I think every once in a while we just need to be shaken from our complacency. And we need to be reminded about what's at stake. We're talking about the souls of men burning in a lake of fire forever with no second chance. Help us to take these things seriously, God. And help us to have a revival of prayer, a revival of purity, and a revival of personal soul winning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor to handle this invitation as he sees fit.
The Lord may have several purposes for this message tonight, but I know one of them must be that someone gets saved tonight. How many of you would like to see somebody get saved right here in this room tonight? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. We've heard the plain, straightforward truth. Heaven is real and hell is just as real. God and His angels are real. Satan and his demons are just as real. And eternity awaits one place or the other. If you're here tonight and you are not 100% sure if you are saved, I believe that God has crossed your path with this moment, with this church, with that pew where you are sitting on right now. He's crossed you with this moment for a reason. Because He loves you and He wanted you to hear this truth because He wants to save you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure if you are saved, no one's looking on, but God is watching to see if you'll be honest with Him, and I'm watching because I want to pray for you and I want to know how to help you privately, but God is watching. If you're not sure if you're saved, would you just slip your hand up right now and right back down? Just slip it up and write back down. I'm not sure if I'm saved for sure. We won't come to you or embarrass you or point you out. But we do want to pray for you. And God wants to know that you're serious. And He can't save you until you admit that you need to be saved. If you need to admit before God tonight, I may need to be saved. Just slip your hand up right now. Write back down and we'll pray for you. Anyone like that tonight? Christians here in the house, we've all got people to pray for, and we're going to give you the opportunity to do just that right now. And as we've been challenged, God's going to then give us the opportunity to go do more than just pray for them, but to go to them. But let's come to this old-fashioned altar tonight at this time. Let's stand quietly, reverently, as the music begins. If you, like me, need to pray for someone, you come use this altar right now. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not sure if you're saved, you can open your eyes and just look at this altar, at all these people that are burdened for someone just like you. They're praying that you'll be saved. They're praying for someone else in their life that they'll be saved. And so I'm going to wait for you. If you need to be saved tonight, would you come meet me here at the front? I'm going to watch for you. If you need to be saved, you come meet me here right now. Let's have another verse now. Some are still praying. And let me challenge you as your pastor tonight. Listen up. Let me challenge you now. That it's so good, this burden that God has given to us. And it's wonderful, these prayers that we pray. So important. Let's thank the Lord for that. But it's not enough. And we haven't done enough until we go to Him. It's that important. It's more important than anything else we could do with our time. That we commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to going and speaking the truth to them. At the very least, we need to bring them to church. And if they won't come to church, we need to take Jesus to them. The prayers are good, but they're not enough. Let's commit ourselves to go and do something about it. Thank you. You may look this way. Let's all stand to our feet as we prepare to dismiss tonight. help me thank Brother Steve for what he's been doing here, and it's the Lord that's doing it, but he's using this man and this messenger here this week. And brother, these are revival messages. Every one of them are great messages, and it's wonderful to see how God has answered our prayers and honored our fasting by bringing us just this great stuff. And a revival would not be complete without this message, because it's the main thing. It really is. Thank you for preaching it. Thank you for being a good example, not only to me, but to all of our people. Help me thank him right now, would you please? And most of all, let's all praise the Lord together as we bow. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice for us. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for sending your Spirit. We want to be filled with him. Lord, we thank you for the spirit of revival and what you're doing in our hearts, and for the way that eternity is already being impacted because of these things. I pray that you would bless as we honor and follow these commitments that we've made, commitments between us and you, to pray, to give, and now to go to some that we have the opportunity to go to. Give us your boldness, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to just claim your promise that if we open our mouth, you will fill it. And you'll give us the words to say. And you'll bless as we share our testimony and as we share the truth of how we were saved and how they can be saved. And as we go in love, Lord, I pray that it would just resonate with these that you lead us to. That we love them and that you love them. Help them to realize that they're lost. Help them to break like those floodgates. Confess their sins, to trust in you as their Savior, and to be forever changed. We'll trust you in advance for these things, Lord. We who here tonight have sown in tears that we will reap in joy. And as we go, Lord, out and share the good news with them, that we will return, doubtless, bringing in results. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.